You know, we had a good time studying the Word of God in Ecclesiastes, living for what really matters. And last week, Pastor Lai was sharing with us about, you know, living in God's timing. And I believe that we just finished some parts of it, but from verse 16 to chapter 4, verse 16, it tells us about life's not fair. So let's read the Word of God together. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. In the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart, with regard to the children of men, that God is testing them that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of men and what happens to the beasts is the same as one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts. For all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his Lord. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of the oppressors, there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought the dead who are already dead, more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been, and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. Then I saw that all toil and all skill in work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. The fool folds his arm in his own flesh. Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and a striving after wind. Again I saw vanity under the sun. One person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil. And his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toying and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vanity and an unhappy business. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fail, for one will lift him up, his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has no one to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. For he went from prison to the throne, though in his own kingdom he has been born poor. I saw all the living who move about under the sun, along with that youth who was to stand in the king's place. There was no end to all the people, all of whom he led, yet those who come later will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and a striving after the wind. Thank you. Please be seated. May God bless the reading, the hearing, and most of all, the joyful obedience to his holy word. You know, as we think about this topic, life's not fair. I cannot but add in the other phrase, and that's, but God is good. You know, I think life is not fair in many ways. When you receive a parking ticket, especially when you're not doing too many things wrong, but yet you receive a summon, and you have to go and pay for it. And whatever explanation when you give, you know, the person behind the counter will not listen, but feels that you are in the wrong because the camera proves that you are wrong. You know, I think some of you who are driving would have received this kind of situation, isn't it? And it's very tough. Or you have studied very hard in life. You prepared all the months and weeks leading to the exams. And you thought you're all ready for it. But when the paper comes before you, the question that was set was something that confused you and boggles your mind. And so you couldn't do well. And you felt your whole world crashing down. Life's not fair. Or in your home, you know, you're doing something good And your younger brother or sister, you know, spoiled the whole thing, and your parents went after you because you are the older one. And you say, is life fair? Why is it there are always things that are not going according to my way? You know, if God is good and he's in control of the times and the seasons, whether in loving and refraining from loving, embracing and refraining from embracing, and all those things that God is in control, then why is it that life still does not go on the way that it should? Well, my beloved brothers and sisters, life is not fair. I think that's true. It's a very true statement. But let's never forget that God is a good God. But in the first place, God himself is not fair. God's not fair. As you walk out of this congregation, this sanctuary this afternoon, I want you to remember this very important fact. God is not fair. Because if God is fair, then everything in life will be so monotonous and predictable. You know, because fair means getting what we deserve. You know, whatever God, you know, has to give us, he has to give us. Whatever we ask for, he should give to us. But I want to tell you this, that God is not a fair God. God doesn't give us what we deserve. In fact, he gives us what we don't deserve. Thus, this chapter really tells us that, yes, God is in control of time and seasons. But when you look around, is God really in control? So you see, Kohelet, the preacher, he went to examine different aspects of life. In the magistrate's courtroom, in the marketplace, in the highways and the byways of life, and even in the monarch's palace. You know, when he goes to the king's palace, he saw that certain things were also not fair. Because this king was ruling for a long time, but he was old and foolish. But then a poor, wise young man overtook him. But this young man thought that he was doing very well. But soon and very soon, the popularity poll shows that his ratings were down, and out he goes. You know, I think life is a bit like that, isn't it? Because it's not everybody who's got all the good things. Sometimes you can be good in everything, and you do not get the very best in life. Thus, the first part, better never been born than to see the evil of oppression, even in the magistrate's courtroom. You know, I think in chapter 3, verse 16, he says, and I saw something else under the sun, in the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. And I thought in my heart, God will bring the judgment, both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time for every deed. Now, this is what puzzled Kohelet, the preacher. You know, he was wondering, there is this place called the magistrate's courtroom. That is where justice, fairness, you know, and everything good and right should be dealt with. But how come? Even there is wickedness. Even there is injustice. So he was thoroughly puzzled. And I think that in life, it's like that. Recently, I saw a picture of someone sending to me of a young lady in a Middle Eastern country whose mouth was sawn, you know, into two, and whose eyes was plucked out because she could not deny Jesus Christ. You know, she was sentenced by the court, sawn in the mouth and with her eye ducked out. Now, what a horrible sight. Beloved, is there no justice on the face of this earth? You know, the court is supposedly the place of judgment and justice. Why is it that there's still evil, there's still injustice, there's still the wickedness around? You know, I believe that as Christians, when you look around, sometimes there are no answers to those questions. But we thank God that he will vindicate in his own timing. You see, God is still in control because God has a purpose. God has a purpose, whatever the purpose may be. Of course, some people say, oh, your Christians are very clever to say this, you know, because everything don't turn right. You say, oh, God has a purpose for that. But I tell you, at that point, when you go through the tough times, you cannot see the purposes of God. You cannot see the plan, the master plan, the tapestry of God. But it's only when you, over a period of time, begin to see that God has a purpose in everything he does. You know, when I think of that lady whose mouth was sawn and her eye was dug out, I wonder what is God's purpose for her. How can she, such a beautiful young lady, go through life like that? But yet I'm sure that that picture has to spur us on to not only pray for the people who are oppressed, but to pray that, you know, God will give us that zeal, the fervor to reach the world for Jesus Christ. So that when the world is reached for Jesus Christ, every tribe and every tongue and every nation has acknowledged the name of Jesus Christ, then, you know, Jesus will return. Beloved, I'm sure that God has a purpose even in the midst of all this. But you know, Kohelet tells us, yes, you look at all this injustice, but there is an end. There's an end to all this injustice. They will have to die, man and animal alike. Of course, when he's saying this, some of you say, Kohelet doesn't seem to have an understanding of the Christian view of death and dying. Yes, he wasn't. Because he wasn't talking about death and dying from God's perspective, from the perspective of eternity. He was looking at it from under the sun. Under the sun. You know, that's why he was looking at things under the sun, and he says, well, look at the brevity of life. You know, at the end, whatever suffering and pain you have to go through, you will die. The worst come to worst is die. But you know what? He never talked about beyond death's door. What happens? You see, that's where the first point comes back. God will vindicate in his own timing. The beautiful thing about this God is even though we may be diseased, we may go through all kinds of dangers and disabilities, one day he will right all these wrongs. God will give us a brand new body. God will reconstruct everything that we have lost, and everything that we have lost, God will give back to us. Because when you go back to be with him, there'll be no more tears in heaven. You see, God will vindicate in his own timing. But in the timing that we're talking about, we do not know when. You see, Kohelet cannot see this from his own perspective. He says man and animal both die in the same manner because both will slowly give up the breath of life and they deteriorate, they decay, and then death swallows them up. What happens? For us, we know that there is life beyond death's doors. That, you know, death is not the end. Death is not the ultimate destiny of life. Thus, Kohelet says, better never have been born than to see the evil of oppression, even in the magistrate's courtroom. You know, when he's thinking about this, some of you may not be hit so much, you know, right in front of your face. Because you've never been through a situation like that. When you go to the judge and your, you know, grievances or whatever misfortune you're going through is not being righted. But when you think about it, even to the highest court, and this oppression, the strong, the powerful has control, where else can we go to right those wrongs? Thanks be to God. He is the only person who can right those wrongs. And so Kohelet, he came to a very great conclusion. Better never to be born than to see the evil of oppression. And how true. He says, I mind those who died, but greater than those who died is those who have never been born because they will never ever see the evil under the sun. Secondly, as you go to the next point, and that he is talking about, he says, work. You know, and I saw that there's nothing better for a man than enjoy his work, and for a man to enjoy his work because that is his Lord, for who can bring him to see what will happen after him. Again, I looked and saw the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of the oppressors, and they have no comforter. And I declared that the dead who had already died are happier than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been and who has not seen the evil that is done under the sun. And I saw that all labor and all achievement spring from man's envy of his neighbor. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. The fool folds his hands and ruins himself. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Now, as he goes quickly through the first point about oppression by the powerful. Now he goes to the marketplace. In the place where people work and perform and they earn their living. Now what is Koheleth telling us? He's telling us a very common place. Where why do people work? Recently we had a good time listening to Dr. Matthew Tan talk about work. Work ethics and all that, you know. Why do people work? We all know that we need to work because God punished Adam and Eve that they had to work. But work gives us a sense of dignity and worth. You know, work also helps us to find meaning and purpose in living. But here it tells you why do people work so hard. And he tells us the wrong incentives in work. Firstly, the incentive is that of envy. People work because they are in comparison and competition. They want to be better than their neighbor. They want to excel. They want to be the first. They want to be the best. They want to be the greatest. Thus, it says that the wrong incentive here is envy and sometimes the selfish greed. And I believe that as you look around you, this is so true, isn't it? Where the workplace can be so competitive. No wonder we have not heard a place where people say, oh, my office, everything so nice, you know. There's no politics, nothing. Whenever you go to office, you say there's so much office politics. And sometimes we contribute to those office politics. Isn't it true? Now, there's nothing wrong in being the first, the best, and the greatest, as long as you do not compromise your integrity, your honesty. Because everyone, God has given us the ability to strive and to excel, to do well, to employ into service all the gifts, abilities, and talents that God has given to us. But in order to achieve being number one or to be the greatest and best, we try to push other people down. We want to, you know, push aside whatever contributions they've made, and then we put ourselves up to look so good. Then something is wrong. The honesty, the integrity is not there. Thus, the wrong incentive to work. You know, of course, he say another one is not about incentive. This guy is just folding his arms. You know, he's lazy. He said, well, I just fold my arms and, you know, get my paycheck. I just want to get my pay at the end of the month and I'll be fine. You know, I don't care whether I'm putting in my day's worth, whatever I need. It's just the paycheck. That's what I'm looking forward to. Thus, beloved, when you fold your arms for too long, or when you become envious, or when you have this discontentment. Now, like I said, the greatest sin of man is not pride. The greatest sin of man, or the first sin of man, is not pride. The first sin of man, the same as the first sin of Satan, is actually greed. It's greed. When Satan himself says, I shall be like the Most High, I shall extend myself up and exalt myself up in the highest heavens. You see, he was not satisfied being the greatest of all God's angels. He wanted to be above God himself. In the same manner, when Adam and Eve was tested, the devil put the same temptation. Look at this fruit. It's going to make you, it's good for food. It's going to make you wise. It's going to make you like God. You see, the same reasoning. You know, there's no contentment. A desire to have more, quicker, faster, you know. That's what we want. And we want to be even greater than God. First, when you think about, you know, our forefathers in Babylon, when they were building the tower up, what's wrong with man building a tower? It shows the abilities, it shows the creativity, it shows the innovation. Building a tower. But they want to build a tower so high they can reach to heaven and can knock on God's heaven and say, hi, God, I'm here. That's what you're trying to do. You see, when you and I think that we can be greater, better than God, something is wrong. Thus, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. First, what is it talking about? Let's be content. Better one handful with tranquility, with contentment, knowing that God has blessed you, God is the source of your strength, and God is the source of your sufficiency. you know, then our hands are full of envy and laziness in the marketplace. Beloved, let us look at life in its proper perspective. Contentment. You know, I think as you think about the Chinese proverbs, it's so true. You know, I used to say this in Cantonese, and I do not know whether I can say it better today. Yan san bat chuk to se tan jiang. You know, what does it mean? When a man is not contented, it's just like an like a snake swallowing an elephant. Isn't it true? When you're not content in life, you are just like a snake swallowing an elephant. And that's not what God's desire is for us. His desire is for contentment. Contentment doesn't mean I don't need to strive. I don't need to succeed. I just do my little bit. No, that's not. Contentment means that you find your source, your strength, and your sufficiency in God, and you know that whatever you have done, you've given your best, your excellence. You know, you've done it well. You've done it efficiently. You've done it effectively. And that's what, you know, your bosses would expect of you, and that would be what God would expect of you. Thirdly, and it goes on, and then in verse 7 he says, again I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toying, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless and miserable business. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Now here, Kohelet is bringing the third aspect about life's manifold relationships. Here is a man who is living in isolation. He has no regards to the fact that he has no wife, no children, no brother, no sister, no uncle, no auntie, no one. Have you ever met a person like that? You know, it sounds very sad, isn't it? He's got no one, but yet he works so hard. He works so hard that he gave himself no rest. He wanted to gain as much property, wealth, possessions, as much as he can. By the end of the day, when he dies, he never gets any of them. There was no one to share with. Now, that's what Kohelet is talking about. Have you seen a person like that? Where they're living in so much, you know, poverty, even though there's so much money in the bank, but they have lived a life of frugality and poverty, you know, trying to gain more and more. For what at the end? For nothing. And when they die, it's only the government will take over all their possessions. Beloved, I trust that none of us will be in that situation. You know, I've been privileged to serve in some Christian organizations. I'm just so amazed at some people, towards the end of their life, they just want to contribute their money to the church or to give to some charitable organizations, because whatever they have, they want to give back to society. They want to give back to society. And I believe that that would be someone who knows what it means to share. But a person who does not know how to share is a person in isolation. That's why I use the phrase, better to enjoy partnership than die in isolation with much but no one to share with. You know, than to die in isolation with much but no one to share with. And then Kohelet goes on to tell you what should be done. He says, two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls, has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Now, I had the privilege of speaking at a wedding based on this passage, where, you know, the Bible says two become one, two is better than one. In marriage takes more than two. So it's one, two, and three. You know, exactly what it says in verse 12. You know, when two become one, two is better than one, but marriage takes more than two. Why? Because there must be that companionship. When two are together, you know, they can experience a new kind of love, But this is not necessarily talking about marriage relationship. Some people think that, hey, the Bible is just talking about marriage. No, not necessary. It can be talking about us. Some of us may be single and we are not married, and God has given us that portion in life. And please, my beloved brothers and sisters, don't ever think that those who do not marry, they are given the gift of celibacy. Because those of us who are married, we are given the gift of marriage. It is both equally gift in the sight of God. God has gifted one as well as the other. It's not easy to be married, but it's a gift from God. That's why the Bible tells us a good wife who can find. We can't find a good wife. A good wife, only God can give you one. All right? And so we rejoice in that gift from God. So two is better than one. Yes, there is the relationship he's talking about in marriage. But it can be also in the platonic relationship. Except that when sometimes two people of the same sex living together in the same house, people think that, you know, there's something not right with them. Especially in the modern day society. They think that something is fishy about these two. No, I think there can be good companionship. Helping each other, growing together, growing old together. Having the company of each other, the partnership together in prayer and doing the work that God calls us to do. So the Bible tells us that there is a new kind of love, an unconditional love to keep warm, to lift each other up, to help each other stand in the face of adversity. Thus, two can worship together. Two can walk together. Two can keep warm together. And two, to watch care, to be accountable together. Thus, it's not necessarily just talking about the marriage relationship. Of course, in the marriage relationship, it takes more than two. You know, a cord of three strands is not easily broken. Why? Because the third strand must be God himself who takes control of the marriage relationship. All right? And finally, when Kohelev went to the next place, not just in the magistrate's court room and not just in the marketplace, but even in the manifold relationships in life, he now goes on to the fourth place. That's the monarch's palace. Now, when you think about the king, who can be against the king? The king is the highest authority in the land. Nothing can shake his position in life. He will forever reign supreme as king. But not so. See, the Bible tells us here, better a poor but wise youth than an old but foolish king who no longer knows how to take warning. The youth may have come from prison to the kingship, or he may have been born in poverty within his kingdom. I saw that all who live and walk under the sun followed the youth, the king's successor. There was no end to all the people who were before them. But those who came later were not pleased with the successor. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. You know, I think when you look at this phrase or this passage, how true. You can be the president of the land. You can be the king of the kingdom. But are you doing what is right and good? You know, here the Bible gives us maybe three different people. Maybe the third person is not there. Because the third person says even the successor was deposed. Because the opinion poll was against him. Thus, the king that was being mentioned was old and foolish, stubborn. So stuck in his ways. He think that his way was the best way and he continued to go on the same way. There's no change, no innovation, no creativity, and the kingdom just go on, and after a while, people got fed up. So there was this poor young man who got up, who was wise, and he was made the king. You know, it sounds a bit like Joseph, isn't it true? Joseph was from prison to the palace. But then this guy, the other guy is from the palace to be imprisoned by his own foolishness and stubbornness. You know, the first person that I'm talking about, the king. So, there could be a third person that the Bible here is talking about. Because the second person, even though he could be doing what is right and good, but he might also be disposed because of opinion polls. And I look at life, how true it is. In life, it seems that popularity is everything. There's always the populist vote, you know. When people can make us feel good about ourselves and we are able to excite the crowd and bring in the rah-rah feeling everywhere. You know, we are going to get it, you know, get all the votes. But what is more important is not about getting the votes. What is more important is doing what is right, good, and wise. That ultimately is the most important in life. Thus, when you think about popularity, popularity is very fleeting. Today, the same crowd that says, "Hosanna, we welcome you in the highest." The next moment, they say, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." The same crowd of people, they saw the Lord Jesus. They all so excited when he was walking into the city of Jerusalem. But the next moment, they were up in arms against him. They just wanted his blood. Beloved, popularity is not what we should all vote for. It is being that man, the woman of integrity, being wise and know what we're doing is right and good in the eyes of God. So let us stand up for what is right and good, not what is populist. You know, it's good to have things that money can buy, you know, but as long as you don't lose the things that money cannot buy. Because in life, we can so easily compromise on those principles in life. So, beloved, what can we learn from this short little passage? Three things I want to say to you. Life may be unfair, but God is good, just, and righteous. Because ultimately, even the most righteous judge on earth sometimes can err in his judgment because he doesn't have knowledge of everything. But God, who is all-wise, all-powerful, present everywhere, who knows everything, he has all the knowledge of the whole world. That's why when people always say that there's no God, I feel very sad for them. Because by the statement that says, "Oh, I read all these books, I've been through all these experiences, and I come to the conclusion there's no God." Well, I want to ask them, have they been to every nook and corner in the universe? Have they ever discovered everything under the bottom of the sea and above in the sky? Then they can come to the conclusion there is no God. You know, but they haven't. But the God we're talking about, he has been through every situation, he knows everything. That's why he's the only right, good, and just God. That means that God will always allow the good to triumph over the evil. Evil can never triumph over good, because God is ultimately good and he is in control. Secondly, God has eyes to see and he rewards diligence, comradeship, wisdom, and humility. You see, God has eyes to see. You may be going through a situation where you feel that nobody knows what I'm going through. You know, nobody is going through the same situation as me. Who will rescue me from this? Thanks be to God. The Bible talks about the word comforter. You know, someone to comfort us. And how true. When you go through life and there's no comforter, it's better not to continue in life. But thanks be to God. We always have a comforter. The Holy Spirit, he is Paraclete. He is our comforter. He comes alongside of us to encourage us, to motivate us, and to nurture us on. Even though life seems tough, but you know that God still is there with you and he is for you. God is for you. You know, everything can be against you, but God is for you. Because this God, he has eyes to see and he rewards diligence, comradeship, wisdom, and humility. And finally, the last point I want to bring to you, one of the lessons that we can learn and apply is that life is not lived by explanations, but by the promises of God in his word. Life is not lived by explanations. If you want to keep asking those questions, why this, why that, and why the other, sometimes there's no end to all those questions. I'm not suggesting that there is no solution. The Bible has an answer to every question that you can ask. God has a solution to every problem. But sometimes we do not live by the explanations of life. You know, just like you walk out of this sanctuary and you ask yourself, why is the sky so blue today? Oh, just now it was very dark, you know? And you keep wanting to know about all the explanations. Of course, the science can tell you all the explanations. But we don't live our lives according to explanations. We live our lives according to the promises. What do I mean by that? You know, when a person is down with cancer, and my wife and I had many friends who had gone through tough times, and we still remember one friend we were talking about recently who had cancer, and we were both very depressed over that, and we spent many hours praying for her and praying over her, and thank God now she's much better. You know, but when a friend is having cancer, we can't come to the friend and say, now, you go to see the doctor give you this pill. You know this pill, you know how it works or not? You take it by this time, it's going to work this reaction. You take the other time, it's like this, you know? You don't go through all these explanations. But when you tell the person that when you trust in God, your life is in God's hands. God knows what is best for you. If God's so pleased to heal you, and we trust that He will, God can heal you. You know, beloved brothers and sisters, we live by the promises in God's word. Because all the explanations of life can never bring back our health. All the explanations of life cannot solve all the problems we have. But when you have the promise that Jesus says, I am with you always, I am for you, there is nothing can ever separate you from my love. You know that your life is a life that's worth the living. Your life may not be, you know, fair, but you know that God is good because God loves you and He has a wonderful future, a wonderful hope, and a wonderful plan and purpose for your life. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, today as we come into your presence, we know that this is not an easy chapter to deal with. Because many of us go through life just like that. When we want to be the best student and sometimes others peep us to it. We want to be the best sports person and someone gets the place. When we want to make our parents happy, but yet they are always finding faults with us. Lord, these are things that only you and you alone can see. Because as we go through life's situations, many a times no one sees all these things. Yet you do. We thank you for the comfort that you do. Because you do, Lord, life may be tough, but the tough can get going because we have a comforter. And that's the Holy Spirit. Today we thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit who daily watches over us, who daily provides every one of our needs out of His glorious riches. Oh God, we thank you that in Jesus Christ we have all these riches. That in Jesus Christ we are your treasures. You think about us. You love us. You desire the best for us. So thank you, Lord. In the mighty name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you. Amen. The worship team, please come forward. Let us rise as we sing the last song together, Through It All.
Yes, life may not be fair, but let's just cling on to the promises of God. And know that through it all, He's faithful and steadfast.
This sanctuary, go with God. Relax and know that this God, He's in control. That He loves you. That He's for you. That He's with you always. And nothing will ever separate you from His great love for you. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated for some moments of quiet meditation. The worship service is over, but let's continue to worship God through our fellowship together.